studied our first time in forever last week, and we are going to the island. Moana's Island, to be exact. If you don't know who the little girl is on your screen, her name is Moana. She was the newest of the Disney non-princesses because she does not consider herself a princess. And Moana and her people are living on this island, and I want to tell you something. They are happy people, and we're going to figure out just how happy they are. But there is a problem with their world. Somebody has stolen the heart. And because the heart has been stolen, the world is coming into a darkness, and the darkness is all around them. And all of a sudden, we're going to find out that Moana's happy little island, it's in trouble. Somebody needs to save the world. And in the scene you just watched, the ocean chose Moana. Now, I realize I am stretching things here a bit because I am probably in some places that people say, I don't know if that belongs in church. You guys have been with me long enough. I never do anything that I don't have a point. And so the ocean has chosen Moana to save the world. Now, Moana's story is going to kind of be the backdrop as we walk across our story. I introduced this idea to you last week that I think we've got the wrong picture for what the church is supposed to be. And so the best way that we can straighten out the picture is to go all the way back to the beginning of the church and start looking at the very famous firsts. Now, I made a comment last week, and I want to make sure everybody heard it loud and clear. There can never be another first. Okay? I reckon that to the first kiss. Once you've had your first kiss, that is your first, and all the others will be something else, but it won't be the first. And you will never, ever forget the first. It works that way in their church too. We're going to go back and look at all these famous firsts, but I am not trying to recreate the culture of the first century church. You know why? Because we can't do it. Because their culture is different from our culture. So the purpose is not to kind of go back and try to recreate that church just as we saw it in the first century. The idea behind this is for us to figure out who is the church and then bring that forward to who am I? Who am I as far as the church goes? And so as we begin to look at this, and we look at this very famous verse, last week we looked at the first promises, and those first promises, I kind of smoothed over this last week, but I want to tell you, those first promises came with a couple of first instructions. Jesus said that he was going to give the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said they were going to become witnesses, but the first instruction was for them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And then after the Holy Spirit came, the instruction was to go into everywhere else and make disciples. So those were the two instructions that Jesus gave. And so as we begin to look at this, I want to look at the beginning of those promises and those instructions being fulfilled. Now last week we started in Acts chapter 1. And you know what? There's a really good place to continue the story, and that would be in Acts chapter 2. It just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You go from 1 to 2. And what I want to look at is the first encounter. Now, it was real tempting if I hadn't already had the Moana theme running behind this to go back to that old 1970s movies, you know, first encounter of the, you know, that first encounter, the close encounters of the first kind, and the little mute didn't fit because I wanted to do this because this makes sense. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 reads, when the day of Pentecost came, hold on just a second. Much better. I thought, man, there's a huge shadow, and I can't. Okay, now we're good. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, not half filled, not half empty, filled with the Holy Spirit, and to begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want to tell you something. There isn't a church around that follows the Bible that is not fascinated by this story. This is one of the most fascinating stories that you can find in the Bible because for the first time, God's Holy Spirit is here to stay. Now, I want you to realize this is not the first time people encountered the Holy Spirit. If you went all the way back to the Old Testament, you can go all the way back to the book of Judges, and we remember that it said about Samson that the Spirit of God would come on him and he would get strong, and then the Spirit of God would leave and he would lose his strength. We can remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba. What was his prayer? God, don't remove your spirit. So this encounter with the Holy Spirit, it is not the first time the Holy Spirit had come down and touched somebody's life, but it is the first time he's here to stay. This is not a come-and-go relationship. This is a different relationship than what you saw in the Old Testament. Something is about to, oh, here's our word, change. Something is about to be different. And once it changes, it's never going to be able to go back. But let's talk about the event. The event is actually found just after Jesus' ascension. And the question is always, everybody likes to ask these little math questions, these little questions, just to see if the Bible is true. How long has passed? And the Bible does not specifically tell us how long is from Jesus' ascension until this event. But I'm going to give you a very good educated guess. I think it's about 7 days. Now, it does not say this in Scripture, but I went to school. And I can do arithmetic, math. And so what is going on is these people are celebrating Pentecost. They're beginning. We're right at the beginning of this thing called Pentecost. And while we celebrate that as the church's birthday, that's not where it started. You see, Pentecost is actually the Greek name for the festival known as the Festival of the Weeks. All the way back in the Old Testament. You find this festival in Leviticus chapter 23. It's also mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And this name, the nickname Pentecost, is actually the Greek name for the Jewish holiday. And Pentecost means 50. And the reason it means is, and the reason they gave it this name is because it was supposed to start 50 days after Passover. Here's the math. Here's my guess. So we know that Jesus was crucified right at Passover. Remember, they wanted them to take the body down early so that they would not be defiled and they could celebrate Passover. So there's our marking point. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. There you go. So we know there's 3 days. Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, stayed on the planet for 40 days. Thank you, because we learned that last week. So here's the math. We start out with 50. We minus off 3 plus 40, and that's 43. So 50 minus 43 is 7. It's just basic math. So we're talking about a week after they had watched Jesus go up into, so they weren't sitting there in Jerusalem for very long. The command to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, it wasn't something that happened for years. It wasn't something that happened for months. It wasn't something that happened for weeks. It was something that happened for days. And so this idea of the stay command, well, it didn't last very long. So now we have the Holy Spirit. He's on the scene. And here's what we want to know. What changed? When the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost, what changed for the church? And the first thing that changed was the setting changed. When they start, they're all together. But they're not all together for a churchy thing. Well, sort of. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. They were Christians, and they were following Christ, and they believed in Christ, but they had hitched their Jewish traditions to their Christian faith. And as the church begins, they're tugging the Jewish traditions right along with them. And so when we see the very first shots of the church, we see they're all together, but they're all together to celebrate a Jewish festival. And so there they were there, and they were probably having a conversation. Maybe they were hanging up the streamers and blowing up the balloons and setting up the pinata. I don't know how they worshiped, how they celebrated these things. I don't know, but they were getting their party ready, and they were probably having the party conversation. Has anybody heard from this Holy Spirit dude? Anybody know what Jesus talked about? Anybody got a clue what's going on? I mean, he said stay here, and I guess that's okay, but anybody? Somebody? Heard a peep? Maybe got a text or a tweet? Anything? And as they were sitting there and they were preparing to get this, it says suddenly. I absolutely love that word. God saw no need to make an announcement. He did not have to post it on a Facebook page. He did not have to put it out in an email thread. He did not have to make a television commercial. He did not have to make a radio commercial. He didn't even make a newspaper ad. It says, suddenly, out of the blue. And what that tells me is God was saying, I am going to use whoever is available. Man, if you miss that party, you miss the celebration of a lifetime because God showed up suddenly. But he did show up. And I want to talk about what happened when God showed up. And the first thing that happened is they heard. Now, I want to point out that it says they heard a sound that sounded like a violent rushing wind, but it does not say they ever felt any wind. But it does say they heard it. I remember when my family first moved over the mountain, we were over in Charlottesville, and we moved over here. And we had been here, I guess it had been about a month or two, and we had one of those microburst storms that y'all get over in this side of the mountain that we never get over and on that side of the mountain. And y'all got one of those things that came through, and this was our first experience with a microburst. And it came through here, and it knocked out all the power, and it was really windy. It got so windy, I want to tell you, you know where me and my family spent an hour? In our brand new house, there's a little small bathroom. It's a half bath. And it's just big enough, really, for only two people. But we got in there, and because it was underground and no windows, and it was all covered, and we sat there for about an hour wondering, is it safe to go out? Because the wind was blowing so hard, the house literally shook. We have a gas grill that now has a chain on it, by the way, that after the wind had gone, the gas grill was sitting out in the middle of the yard. I'm thinking, this ain't a good idea. So I chained it to the deck to make sure if we ever had one, it's going nowhere unless it picks up the whole house. But the idea is, this was a scary thing to have your area just filled with this massive sound of a rushing wind. I got a feeling that this isn't a calm scene. I got a feeling that they probably got real active in their prayer life all of a sudden and dropped to their knees. Could the sound have been so loud that they put their hands over their ears? Because I've been in some really windy areas before, and the sound is deafening. And that's what God is saying. I want to get your attention. Can you hear me now, church? And after they heard, they saw. Now, specifically, it says they saw something that looked like tongues of fire separating. Now, I just want to let you know something. There's somebody that used to have a love and affinity for fire. Wind and fire are not good combinations. You can ask the shed that used to sit on a little lot where I grew up at. Wind and fire are a bad idea. When they mix together, you get big fire, and it does damage. So this idea of wind and fire, so all of a sudden they're hearing the wind, and now they see the fire, and the fire is separating. And I want to tell you, I've looked at pictures on the web, and they have these little light bulb flames sitting above their head. They've missed the point because obviously these people have never played with fire. I know what a tongue fire looks like. A tongue of fire looks like you have one main fire that's going, and these big, long strings come out of it, and it is a tongue of fire coming out, and that is what they're seeing, and I can give you personal reference. It is a very scary sight. And so, but what's happening is these tongues of fire, they're coming, and they're resting on them, and the funny thing is, we always say on the 12, it says whoever was there. Does it not? It says they were all. It doesn't say they were 12. It says all, and it doesn't specifically ever say, now I'm going to guess that maybe it was just the 12 because it was only the 12 that spoke. But this tongue of fire is surrounding these people. And I want to tell you something. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have no idea what that looks like, okay? I have absolutely, positively no idea what the image would have looked like. I don't know if it was like a little marker going up. I don't know. I don't know if their eyes glowed. I don't know. But all I know, when it was all done, these people had changed. Something was noticeably different with the people that received Holy Spirit. And I began to think, so they've got this Holy Spirit. So what's next? I find it interesting. They got the Holy Spirit, and they didn't start performing miracles. They got the Holy Spirit, and they did not give a dissertation on the correct way to do church. They got the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? They spoke. The Holy Spirit loosened their tongues, and for that very moment, they began to speak. And I become interested in, I'm going to have one of those months. Here you go. Who did they speak to? But I don't have to be that curious because it tells us as we continue in our story. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, now you know the purpose of the sound. It wasn't to scare the apostles. It wasn't to scare the church. It was to bring a crowd, big and loud. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? That's where we get the idea that it was just the apostles that this happened to. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Perithians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Capernaum, Pontus, and Asia, Pyra and Palmyra, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So God, when it all calmed down and the wind had died down and the pyrotechnics were over and the Holy Spirit had come, there was the crowd. And they began to speak. And the thing is they began to speak from people from all walks, from all nations, and from all walks of life. God did not have this special little segment that he said, these are the people that we're going to talk to, and all these other people, forget them. Did you not catch the list of who's who there? They're from all over the place. They're from all across the country. And anybody that showed up to listen got to hear. Now, why did they come? The people came because they were amazed. Man, they began to hear this thing and they just formed their own crowd. Isn't that kind of cool? They formed their very own crowd. Nobody had to get together and say, come, now is the time to worship. Nope. They understood something big was happening, and I want to be there to see what has happened. These people came and listened because they did not understand. Something was happening, and they were looking at something, and they didn't understand it. Now I want to stop and pause at that for just a moment because I want you to see something important. When the Holy Spirit decided to speak, he didn't change the listener's ear to hear what the speaker was saying. He changed the speaker's message so that the people could understand. Let me say that again. When the Holy Spirit came, he did not change the listener's ear to understand what the speaker was saying. He changed the speaker's message so the listener could understand. That is a huge deal for us. We have a young lady in our puppet team, and last week I made her stage leader for a particular skit, and we put them back there, and they started, and she got up, and she said, nobody will follow me. And you know what I told her? If nobody's following you, it's because you're not a leader. Because you have to figure out how to get people to listen to you in a way that relates to them. And she looked at me with this bewildered look, and then I think she finally got it, and we got through the skit, and it looks good now. But she had to understand, she has to have a message that people are willing to listen to, that they can understand. And this is important for us. Because I think in the church, we have built an environment where we think people are just supposed to get it. They're supposed to walk in off the street, and they're supposed to understand the church thing, and we refuse sometimes to change our language in such a way so that people can understand. So I want you to realize, the Holy Spirit changes speech so the listener can understand. The important thing to note is they could not turn away. These people got there, and they were looking, and they were staring, and they were watching, and they were listening, They didn't have a single PowerPoint slide. They didn't have a single video clip. They didn't have a single instrument sitting around. We don't know what they did have, but here's what I know. They had the Holy Spirit, and people could not turn away from that message. And I often wonder, have we changed our message? And that's the reason people are turning away. So we know who they spoke to. The question now becomes is, what did they speak? I mean, this is important, right? I want to know what they said. And so if we go to verses 14 through 21, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11. And again, this is why we narrow this down to just the apostles. And raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above the signs of the earth below, the blood and the fire and the billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I find it fascinating where Peter started. He started with God's story. He didn't stand up and try to start forming some religious faction. He didn't stand up and try to say, this is how things are supposed to be. He didn't lay down a bunch of rules and regulations. Peter met these people right where they're at. Remember, we're dealing with a Jewish audience. All the people that were there, the scripture tells us they were Jews. They were in Jerusalem. That makes sense. Okay, so he's dealing with a Jewish audience, so we're better to start than to take them back to the Old Testament, because that is where they had learned their religion from. Note to the church, if we're going to tell God's story in a relevant manner, we have to know our audience. I mean, if I got somebody off the street today and they had never experienced the Bible, and I sat them down and I started reading the Old Testament to them, I'd have them asleep inside of a few minutes, trust me. There's a lot of begatting there that I don't understand. And the idea is that we have to know the history, and we have to know who we're talking to, because the first thing we have to get across to them is there is a God, and this is his story. And then we can go from there. But Peter did not stop with the idea of God's story. He went on to verse 22 through 24, and it says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. And as to yourselves, know, this man was handed over by you, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. He went from God's story to Jesus' story. He's playing connect the dots. He's looking out there and saying, this is where it started. It started for God so loved the world. It started at the beginning with God, and we're going to go from who God is to who Jesus is. But he didn't stop. He told God's story. He told Jesus' story. And then in verse 32, it says, God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. He began to tell their story. He began going from, well, this is God, to this is Jesus, to this is what it means to me. And as you look at that simple three-point message, have we not seen this before somewhere? I should have brought a candy bar and offered a reward for anybody that could tell me where we've seen that before. We spent 4 weeks on it early in the year. It's the same message from the book that we studied early in the year. He was playing walk across the room. He was simply telling people, this is God's story, this is Jesus' story, and this is what it means to me. Do you not understand this? Isn't that fascinating? We think we're so smart with all of our self-help books, and the Holy Spirit figured it out on the first day he got here. It's that simple. This is our message. The church is supposed to be telling God's story, Jesus' story, and then connecting the dots to say, this is why it's important, because here's my story. And then we find out not just who heard it, but who listened to this? with many others, with many other words, so he kept speaking after he said witnesses. He warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Now, I had some other math to do for you because it was 9 in the morning, and they're going to baptize 3,000. If you have 12 people, you divide the 3,000. Do you realize how much dunking was going on that day? Man, this was a busy day. I mean, I don't know what time the baptism ended, but I got a feeling these were some tired people at the end of the day. That's 3,000 people. That's a lot of people. But you do understand. The first time, 3,000 people heard that very simple message, and they got it. Now, by the fact that they said 3,000, there is something that goes unwritten here. There were probably more than 3,000 there. Not everybody got it. There were some people that heard this message, and they went away the same day. They saw a great big spectacle and a lot of noise, and everything else was kind of like Charlie Brown speak after that. They never got it. Or maybe they got it planted, and they came back later, and they were part of the next round. I don't know how it worked, but I do want you to see, not everybody you share this message with is going to understand what you're saying. But that doesn't mean we stop speaking just because not everybody is listening. It means we continue to speak for those that are willing to listen. That's the church. That's the encounter. So how does this apply to us? Because I am not in Jerusalem. And I just want to let you know, I did not experience a tongue of fire when I was standing in the waters to be baptized, although that would have been so cool. Man, for somebody that loves to play with fire, for God, that would have been awesome. I didn't experience that. When they dunked me under the water and they brought me up out of the water, I didn't come up in no tongues of foreign nations. I can't even speak Spanish. I'm lucky if I get English most of the time. So I don't have a foreign language that came flowing out of me. So what on earth does all of this mean to me? Well, this verse tells us that when we accept Christ and we follow him as our personal Lord and Savior, that we receive the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It's the same Spirit. It's not part B. It's not a different plan. God didn't save one for them and another for us. It is the exact same first encounter Spirit that we saw in Acts chapter 2. That's what comes into my life, and he's here to stay. And so what that means is now I have an open relationship with God, and I can walk and I can talk, and he's here to guide me and counsel me. But most importantly, he has purpose for my life. You see, we've got the wrong perspective on what the church is. We think the church is here to comfort me. We think the church is here to minister to me. And if you are the me that has never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are absolutely right. But if you're on the other side of the aisle and you're part of the me that has accepted Christ, then you know what the Holy Spirit is here to do. The main function is to enable us to speak. And that is extremely scary. Because for us to speak, we have to have an audience. For us to speak, somebody has to be out there that we don't see every single week. It means that we now have a responsibility to invite so that we have people that we can speak to. It is our responsibility to do this. That is the function of the church, is so that we can speak. So here's my question I want you to take home with you today and ponder. Have you encountered the Holy Spirit? Now, immediately we all want to say, sure, because I'm a Christian. Understand what your sure means when you say, yes, I have. Then you do realize why he came here, right? Yes, he provides comfort. Yes, he provides guidance. Yes, he provides all of these things for us. He provides a meditator that even when we don't know what to pray, he prays our words for us. Yes, he provides all of that. But all of that is provided to give you confidence in your Christian life so that you can open your mouth and speak God's story, Jesus' story, and your story. And if we aren't doing that, then we have to go back and ask the question, are we still standing on the shore waiting for our first encounter? because it didn't take these guys very long. Man, they got filled and right out there to the message. Have you encountered that kind of an experience before? Where you've encountered the Holy Spirit in such a way that you just can't possibly be quiet for what he's done in your life? That's something to think about. Because if we get that kind of an encounter with the Holy Spirit, then the church will change. And she'll become exactly what God intended her to be. Would you please stand, and we're going to pray.